So we're going to be doing Zechariah and the prophecies of the Messiah. Now, I'm not going to do every verse in the book of Zechariah. Okay? I'd love to do that, but we don't have time in 6 weeks to do that. And I really want to key in on the prophecies of Jesus Christ. So that'll be our number one thing. Let's see here. Sure, let's go to the next one. Okay. How can you all see that? I can move it a little bit. Who cannot see this? Maybe that's the best way to put it. You can't. Well, Andy. What's that? Jay is coming through as we speak. So anyway, so Zechariah, when did Zechariah live?
A long time ago.
That's a good answer. So let's start with a little history, a Bible history, okay? Anybody know what country destroyed the temple about 600 BC? About that. Anybody have an idea? You can read the screen here somewhere. It's up there somewhere. What is it? Babylon, right. Babylon. So you can cheat. There's information here. So Babylon did that, okay? By the way, how far is Babylon in terms of, let's say you had to walk there from Jerusalem. Anybody have an idea how long that is? Is it 100 miles? Is it 1,000 miles? It's actually about 1,000 miles because you can't just, I'll show you a map in a little while, you can't just walk straight from Babylon to Jerusalem, unless you like the desert. And I mean desert, like Saudi Arabia desert, right? Like sandstorms, 100 and whatever it is. I guess you could do it if you're a Bedouin. But anyway, so Babylon destroyed the temple, destroyed the walls of the city. Anybody remember a book that talks about the wall being rebuilt later on? Nehemiah, right, Nehemiah. So these things are all related. It's good to kind of get a big picture of what's going on when we're studying this. So it was destroyed. Right, in fact, it has the date here, 586. Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon conquers Judah. And then a while later, about 70 years, there's a prophecy that Jeremiah has about the 70-year period. Anyway, Cyrus of Persia says, okay, Jews, now you can go back. So he had the Babylonians conquering, and then Cyrus says, now you can go back to the land. And Cyrus gives them permission to rebuild the temple. Nothing about the walls of Jerusalem at that time. It's the temple that he gets to rebuild. Now, some people come back at that time, and guess who one of them is? Zechariah. Let me do this. I'm going to bring up just a little easier for me if I use my notes. What's that? Zechariah is the next to the last book in the Old Testament. Oh. It's right at the back of your Old Testament. And that's actually chronologically pretty accurate, too. He writes pretty late. Yeah, it's after Chronicles, way after Chronicles. It's in the Minor Prophets, but anyway. Okay, so if you go to Zechariah 1:1, let's just see what it says there, because this will give you exact timing for this whole thing. It says there in Zechariah 1:1, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, by the way, Darius was a Persian king. Where's Persia today? Iran. Bible talks about all these things. Anyway, so Darius is a Persian king. It says, in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Why was the Lord displeased with the fathers? What was going on? When that temple was destroyed, what was going on around the temple? idolatry. It had gotten so bad that they were, you know, worshiping false gods right there in the temple area. God had enough of that, so he said, okay, go ahead and destroy it. Anyway, so the Lord had been sore displeased with your fathers, verse 3. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Boy, you could preach that to America. Turn unto me. God wants people to turn unto the Lord. And, you know, our country needs it. Israel needed to do that, right? And so Zechariah is preaching this thing to the Jews who have returned to the land. Cyrus let them return. Okay, just wanted to show you this. Look at Nehemiah 12:16. Actually, Nehemiah covers more than just the building of the wall. It also covers some of the history that led up to the building of the wall. In Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 1, it talks about those who came to back to Jerusalem that the Persians had let go back there to rebuild the temple, okay? And it says this in Nehemiah 12, verse 1. Now, these are the priests and the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Sariah, and it goes through a bunch of names here, but I want to go down the list here because there's somebody that is very interesting. If we look at verse 16. If you remember, it mentioned Edo, right? And as the father or the grandfather of Zechariah. Well, look who is coming with coming at this time. Verse 16 of Edo, Zechariah. So he came back from the land of Babylon, and he comes back, and temple's destroyed, right? And he is involved in getting that temple rebuilt. There's another prophet that is with him at that time that preaches. It's about the same time. Anybody know the prophet? What's that? No, but that's a name that you should remember because we'll talk about him. No, just think of your minor prophets. What was the one right before Zechariah? Haggai, right. So those two guys are together. Okay, they're both preaching. Haggai has a very strong message. We won't talk about it during this class. Very strong message about they need to get back to rebuilding the temple. What had happened is, the same thing happened with the rebuilding of the wall. People attacked them for rebuilding that temple and tried to get them to stop to do that, right? And they stopped for a while. And then Haggai says, you need to build that temple. You need to do what God told you to do. And they do it. Okay, let's see here. Now, why would we study this book? Why would we study this book? It's the Old Testament. It's all done, right? Well, let's see here. I'm going to show you what my rabbi says. Do you have the same rabbi I have? I think you do. The only rabbi. This is Jesus. You know he's called a rabbi, right? He's Lord, God, Rabbi, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You can keep going. He's got a ton of titles. He is the rabbi. So when a Jewish guy talks to you, you say, I've got a rabbi. Jesus. Okay? And he's got the inside scoop here. Anyway, okay. So in Luke chapter 24, verse 25, I'll give you the context, and you can read this for yourself. You've got these two disciples that are going to Emmaus. And Jesus kind of draws up next to them, walking on the road, but they don't know who he is. They can't tell. I don't know if the Lord changed something, but anyway, whatever. They can't tell who he is. And he's walking, they're talking. Now, man, if somebody was talking Bible like Jesus was on that road, I would have guessed there's something different about this guy, right? I would have thought, but anyway. And then finally, after talking a while, look what he says. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Prophets, what is he talking about? Zechariah is one of them. Isaiah, Jeremiah, all those prophets prophesied of Jesus Christ. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He's saying, hey, you're Jews, you should know your prophets. Right? Just kind of like Nicodemus should have known, you know, Jesus said, you know, you're a teacher of the Jews, you should have known these some of these things. And look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, I don't know how he did it in that time. That must have been a detailed, super fast study of all of that, because there's a lot of prophecies of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. A lot of prophecies. Anyway, it goes on, and he breaks bread with them and then disappears. But it's just kind of interesting. And then later on in the same chapter, he appears to the disciples, and let's see, in verse 44, he ate some stuff just to prove that, yeah, he rose physically from the dead. And in verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, and in the prophets, that would include Zechariah, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he goes on. But Jesus taught them these things, but it's still interesting. They didn't understand until after his resurrection. It was kind of like, remember Peter? Jesus said, you know, he talked about dying and then rising again the third day. Peter said, no, that won't happen to you, Lord. Right? Wow. But that's all prophesied in the prophets. Okay, let's go back to our timeline here. Okay, bring that back up. Okay. So, let's see here. We have Darius becomes the king of Persia, and about 520, Zechariah and Haggai begin their prophetic ministry. So they're preaching, and you can get those dates from just reading Zechariah 1:1. And the temple is completed in 515. And much later on, you've got Ezra going to Jerusalem. So we read the book of Ezra. That's not the same time as Zechariah and Haggai. That's later on. And Ezra is more involved with Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the wall, which happens later on. And 443 is when the walls are rebuilt. So 515 for the temple, 443 for the walls. Okay, so that kind of gives you the background. Now, the other thing I want to do is talk about some other people that are around at that time. And Brother Van, you mentioned Joshua. Joshua is the high priest at that time. You've got two key people. Besides the two prophets, you have two key people living at that time. One of them is Joshua the high priest. And Joshua is an interesting name. What is Jesus' name in Hebrew? Joshua. Or Yeshua, if you want to say it in the Hebrew way of saying it. But it's Joshua. Okay? So it's interesting. You've got this high priest named Joshua. That'll come up later as we look at the prophecies. So keep that in mind. And then there's this other guy, Zerubbabel. Who's this guy? Very important guy. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1. He's mentioned. Matthew chapter 1.
Gary, is this Joshua, our Joshua?
There's many Joshuas in the Bible. Okay, so this is a later Joshua. This is a Joshua that was a high priest at the time of Zechariah. Yeah, so that's the other thing you need to realize. Even in New Testament times, the name Jesus, there were many people who had the name Jesus. But there was only one Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, right? So don't get confused. The name Zechariah, I'll give you another one in the New Testament that's named Zechariah. Remember when Mary goes to visit her, I think the Bible says cousin, right? I think it's cousin. What was the name of the priest that was the husband? Zechariah. Another Zechariah, right? So you can get confused with names. Don't get confused. There's many people have the same name in the Bible. You just have to kind of look at the time frame. Okay, so Matthew chapter 1, verse 12. I'll just get the context here. This is a list of the genealogy of Joseph, okay? Matthew's giving this genealogy because he wants to show of the kingly line here. So in verse 6, see, and Jesse begat David the king, right? I'm trying to emphasize the king. The book of Matthew is emphasizing the Jewish Messiah, the king, okay? Jesus being the king. And as the foster son of Joseph, right? Jesus was not the physical son of Joseph. It's the foster son. He inherited through his foster father something. And then through his mother, she also is from the line of David, but a different branch of that line. And Luke chapter 3 talks about that. But I want to go down here as he's going down through this kingly line. Verse 11 says, "And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren." By the way, the Lord curses Jeconiah because of the sin that he got involved in. So that's kind of interesting, but he's mentioned here. "About the time they were carried away to Babylon. And they were brought to Babylon, and Jeconiah begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel." Spelled differently, this is a New Testament spelling of an Old Testament name, right? So you'll see that a lot of times. But that's the same Zerubbabel we'll be reading about at the time of Zechariah. Okay? So he's in the line, this line. Very important line. Yes. Go ahead.
Isn't it funny? Our Lord, our Jesus, was related to Rahab.
Mm-hmm.
This one and that one.
Ruth? Ruth is in the line. Rahab's in the line. Yep. Well, guess what? We're all sinners. Uh-huh. We're all nasty people. It's just that we sometimes appear better than we really are until Jesus Christ saves us, right? So, anyway, yeah. But yeah, no. God can use nasty people. He can save nasty people.
Yeah.
Thank God, right? Amen. Okay. So we talk about Joshua, we talk about Zerubbabel. Oh, and Nehemiah 12:1, just read this. It says, "Now these are the priests, the Levites, that went up with," who? Zerubbabel. So he was kind of the leader. Being of the tribe of Judah, in the line of King David, he was the leader. So the governor that the Persians used. And then Joshua was the high priest. By the way, Zechariah was a priest too. Because in this list, it's listing the priests, right? Priests and Levites. So Zechariah's of that branch. Okay, enough of that. Okay. Let's do this. Let's go back to my presentation here. And we're going to go on to the next slide. Okay. This is an interesting slide. So this comes from Larkin's Dispensational Truth, if you have that. But I like it because, let me just get over here, and I'll point out some things. So this is kind of like a timeline of what happens. And here you've got just some of the prophets. So you see Jeremiah. And what does Jeremiah see? So there's certain things like Jeremiah 31:15, you know, birth of Christ. Don't want to stand in front of it. Different things that he sees. And then you've got Daniel. What does Daniel see? Daniel sees Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Oh, thank you. Make sure I give this back to you. I don't think it's not going to work in this, Bill. Oh, was it? I can't see it, though. I don't see it. Yeah, here, I don't think it's going to help. Thank you, though.
It is extreme.
Okay, yep. Okay, anyway, you have Daniel's viewpoint, you've got Ezekiel. What does Ezekiel see? They all see different things, right? One of the things that none of these people see is the church, us. They don't see that. Everything they see is very Jewish-oriented, right? They're prophets to the Jews. They don't see the church. That wasn't revealed until later. Let's see. You've got you've got the 400 years of silence. So from 400 to 27, no prophecy. God's just silent. He doesn't say anymore. The last prophet being Malachi. So these guys exist at this time. And then what you've got is these prophets right here. Haggai, we talked about, Zechariah, and Malachi. Malachi being the last one. And you see different prophecies that they see along the way. So it really covers the whole timeline. The problem is no one prophet saw it all. And they also couldn't tell the difference between the first and the second coming. They didn't know that. All they knew was, oh, the Messiah is going to die. And the Messiah is going to return. And there's going to be an Antichrist. And, you know, Armageddon and all that. They could see all those things. But they didn't understand how it all fit together. You have the advantage that you're looking back at it. You have the Holy Spirit within you, teaching you. You can see all these things. They didn't understand that. All they were doing is they were doing what God told them to say, preaching what God told them to say. So this is kind of interesting, what each prophet can see. And what we'll be doing is we'll be going through the specific prophecies in Zechariah that relate to Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. Zechariah, as a book, has more prophecies per chapter, okay? It's a short, well, it's the longest of the minor prophets. It's 14 chapters, but per chapter, it's got more prophecies about Jesus Christ than any other Old Testament book. So Isaiah's got more prophecies, but it's got 66 chapters. Zechariah is quoted by the New Testament a lot of times. We'll see that. Good book to know something about. I am sure when Jesus was teaching his disciples, he talked about these prophecies in Zechariah. I'll actually show you where he mentions the prophecy from Zechariah. So, very important book to understand. Okay, let's see. I got a couple more things here. I got this chart out of Jensen's Old Testament survey. It's just kind of breaks the book up into different sections. We're not going to do all of this, but it's good to understand the big picture of the book. How does everything come together, okay? So in the beginning, you have the, turn unto me, right? We read that passage. He's really calling them to repentance, to come back and follow the Lord. And then there's these visions, which some of them are pretty weird. Very weird. I like the woman in the ephah. If you could explain that one to me, I'd like to have you do that. Okay, the woman in the ephah. What chapter is that? Let's see, woman in the ephah. That's chapter 5. Okay, we're not going to talk about chapter 5 because it's prophetic. It's this woman put into this jar, essentially, with two creatures that have stork's wings flying her to Babylon. Yeah, you all understand what that is, right? No? Okay. Anyway, it's interesting. What's that?
Is Babylon still there?
There is the ruins of it. Saddam Hussein was actually trying to rebuild it.
Okay.
So.
Near Baghdad.
Yeah, it's near Baghdad. Baghdad is like the new city. Babylon's the original. Oh, there's the flying scroll. You know what a scroll is, right? Something that's written. Well, this is a big one. And you don't get near it because it starts destroying places if you You can read about that in chapter 5 also. Tell me what that one is. I don't know if that's a tribulation thing or what. Anyway, we'll talk about some of these things, but not all of them. So these are visions of the Messianic kingdom. We'll talk about this, the branch, next week, Lord willing. So, in fact, that's part of your homework. What I want you to do, so you've got these sheets here, right? So let's tell you, and we're going to do the first one, so you can kind of get a feeling. So the idea, now this is up to you, right? But if you want to get the most benefit out of this thing, do some reading. Do some reading of Zechariah. So we're going to do number one today. But number two and number three, if you can do those two, okay, so that's Zechariah 3 and Zechariah 6. Here's what I encourage you to do. Read the context. Read the whole chapter is probably a good idea, right? Read the context. And then look at the verse in detail and write down what you think that prophecy is all about. Then, how many of you have cross-references in your Bible? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Sometimes you'll find things there. Look up some of those cross-references, especially New Testament cross-references, and see if you can put something in there for a New Testament cross-reference. Okay? Do the best you can. Just the act of doing that, you're learning something, right? You're getting into the Word of God. The other way you can find cross-references is if you have a concordance, or you can cheat. Oh, I cheat all the time. It's just faster, that's all. I use my Bible program, either on my computer or on my phone or iPad, or if you have Android, you can do Android.
What about AI? that's got the answer to everything.
I don't know about that. That would be interesting to ask them some questions about the prophecies of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Who knows what you might get? Might get the Antichrist. Oh, anyway. Anyway, so if you can do number two and number three for next week, if you can, that would be great. Okay, so a little homework here. And we're going to do about a couple every week. And then I'll spend time during this time really getting into the meat of it, okay, and trying to give you a little more background. But I'm looking forward to hearing what you find, because I don't know, you might find some things I haven't seen, some good cross-references. Oh, and if you can find any other references to Jesus Christ in the book of Zechariah, not mentioned here, which you might, I'd be interested, right? So, whatever you can find. Okay. Right, so the branch, let's see what else we... Four messages, chapter 7 through 8, and then chapters 9 through 14 are all future things. You really get into prophecies of Armageddon and return of Jesus Christ and what's going to happen in the last days. So that's the big overview, okay? Let's do this. Let's get into Zechariah chapter 2. Repent. Turn is the. But yeah, we're not going to do every chapter. Okay, I wanted to give you that chart so you at least see. Okay, so let's look at Zechariah chapter 2, and we'll spend the rest of our time with that. Okay, and let's start right at the beginning of that chapter, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 1. It says there, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. And said unto him, run, speak to this young man. Now that's interesting. Young man, that's Zechariah. I don't know how old he was, but the young man there, that could be like a teenager. Maybe in his 20s, I don't know. Young man, okay? So, you know, we think of prophets, oh, these old guys with these long beards and whatever. He was a young man. God can use young men. Anyway, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Now, what is that talking about? Remember in the book of Exodus when God was with them and traveling through the wilderness? At nighttime, what does the Bible say the appearance of God was? What was it like?
Pillar of fire.
I wonder. I don't know. It's kind of interesting what he's talking about here. I think I know this is talking about a future time. It says a wall of fire round about. And, you know, it could be symbolic language just saying that, you know, God will protect them, right? Like a wall of fire. You can't get to his people. But I have no problem with him, you know, appearing as a wall of fire. That sounds interesting. And will be the glory in the midst of her. What had happened is because of the sin of Israel, the glory of God had left the temple, right? God could no longer occupy that space because it was perverted and, you know, all the idols and all that type of stuff. But he's talking about a time here where God was going to be the glory in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's going to be a special place for God. We know that, based on other prophecies, Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. And Jesus will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in Jerusalem. And by the way, Jesus is the glory of the Lord. So, anyway. So, verse 6. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north. God's purpose, even right now, is to bring the Jews back to their land. You know, we still have more Jewish people in the United States than we have in Israel. But I think as things get worse and worse, even in the United States, a lot of anti-Semitism here, I think more and more Jews are going to be heading back to their own land. And anyway, so he says, ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north. That would include Babylon and other areas, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. And that's true. Jews are everywhere around the world, everywhere, right? And actually, the Jewish people have been a blessing. If you look at Nobel Prizes and inventions and stuff like that, they've done a lot of those, right? So, you know, this anti-Semitism that's going on right now is just going to lead to destruction. Anyway, verse 7, deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. So even with these Jews that had come back to Jerusalem, there were still Jews that were in Babylon. And God is saying, come on, come on back. And look at verse 8. I love this verse. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Do not mess with the Jewish people. This is a very strong warning. And God is not pleased. God will come against those that come against the Jewish people. And right now in Israel, there are saved Jews, but there's a lot of lost Jews that need to come to Christ, a lot of them. They are coming to Jesus Christ, though. They are. It is really amazing what's happening there. There are Jews that are coming to Jesus Christ, but God has a plan for them. He's not done with them. There's a false teaching out there that the church replaces Israel. No. We don't replace Israel. We get the benefits, but God is not done with the Jewish people. God still has a plan. Read Romans chapter 11 if you want to get more detail on that. Yeah, that false teaching is called replacement theology. And a lot of Catholicism, Protestantism, follows that false teaching pretty bad. It's what's caused a lot of the problems that we have. verse 9, for behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Verse 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Now, what does that sound like? So this is our first prophecy we're going to, prophecy of Christ. What does that sound like? For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. What would you put down if you were writing on your sheet right now? And somebody? Yeah? Joan, do you have something? Yeah? The Lord is coming back. Yeah, that would be good. Right? This is the second coming. But it's interesting, who's saying it? Saith the Lord. Notice that the Lord is what? All caps, right? L-O-R-D. What does it mean when it's all caps like that in your King James Bible? It's God. It's Jehovah. Some people pronounce it Yahweh. If you're Jewish, you say Adonai, because you don't want to say the name of God. But anyway, it's God. God is coming. Well, who's that? Who's coming? Jesus. Jesus is God.
Amen.
Okay? It's very clear in the Old Testament. If you just believe what it says. We'll see this over and over again in the book of Zechariah. I remember dealing with some Jehovah's Witnesses, and I showed them a verse in Zechariah that's really clear that, you know, that Jesus is God, right? And it was like, they said, we have to study that. Yeah, you should study that. Oh, boy. Very, very important. But anyway, he's coming. Lo, I come. There's a verse. Let's see. I didn't write it on there. That phrase, lo, I come. If you look at Psalm 40, verse 7, this is quoted in the New Testament. Psalm 40, verse 7. Actually, we can read verse 6 to start off. So Psalm 40, verse 6, it says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Just trying to remember where's that quoted from. I'm going to use my little cheater thing here. That's quoted from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. It's a prophecy of Jesus Christ, okay? Then said I, lo, I come. Does that sound familiar? Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. It's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Another cross-reference that I would use is John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John 1 is one of some of the strongest scriptures on the deity of Jesus Christ. That's why they attack it. I was witnessing to a guy, and he said, oh, John didn't write the Gospel of John. He said it was written hundreds of years later. And I said, okay, let's stop right there. I don't know how much you know of manuscript evidence, but the oldest piece of manuscript we have is from what? Gospel of John. That's the oldest. And it's, I think it's like 120, 125. It was written on papyrus. Papyrus doesn't last long. It's like newsprint, right? If you use it a lot, it falls apart. You know, just think of nobody gets newspapers anymore. But if you did, they don't last long, right? But we have a piece of that from, I think, John chapter 18, from about 120. And this is in Egypt. John most likely wrote it, the scriptures seem to indicate from the book of Revelation that he was probably in the Asia Minor area. There's some tradition about Ephesus. So it got all the way from Ephesus to Egypt by 120. So it's got to have been written earlier, right? No, it was written by John, okay? But there's all this false teaching. They want to attack the Gospel of John. Liberals do. They don't like the Gospel of John. Because they, I think one of the reasons is it's so strong on the deity of Jesus Christ. It's so strong on that he is the Lord, right? That they don't like it. It is a great book. I love the Gospel of John. So the other thing this guy said was, again, it's written late. I said, no, these are written by eyewitnesses. The people who wrote the Gospels were eyewitnesses. Or they knew eyewitnesses, like Luke. Maybe wasn't an eyewitness, but he knew eyewitnesses. It's very clear that he talked to people who, like even Mary, because he writes some details about, what Mary saw, the angel, and some of that stuff. He talked to eyewitnesses. So you've got eyewitness testimony. And these are people who were willing to die for their faith, that were eyewitnesses. I'm not talking about like these Muslims who, never saw any of this stuff, but they're dying now because they have faith. These are people who saw it, who could have said, all made up. You can find Jesus' body over here. They didn't. They were willing to die for it because they knew it was true. Anyway, okay, enough on that. Let's see here. So John chapter 1, verse 14. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. And then 1:14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you have God becoming man. God becoming man. Emmanuel. There's just so many scriptures on this thing. And so Jesus is coming. Zechariah 2:10, he's Jehovah, he's the Lord, God himself, and I'm looking forward to that day. Let's go back to, Zechariah chapter 2.
Here.
Yeah.
In Zechariah 2:10.
Mm-hmm. Some people do point to the first coming right here, right, on this thing. I think if you keep reading, and that's what I want to do right now, if you keep reading, I think the context tells you. I have no problem with it being the first coming. No problem at all. But let's keep reading and let's see what it says. Verse 11, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. Does that help maybe a little bit to see? This is talking millennium. But let's keep reading. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. Verse 12, and the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land. That's the only place in the Bible that the phrase Holy Land shows up. You know, when we went our tour to Israel, right? The Holy Land, right? Well, that's where it comes from Zechariah. So, let's see. And shall choose Jerusalem again. When's that going to happen? Millennium. This is all millennium. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Yeah, he sure has. When he comes back, he's going to be coming back, and it's not going to be pleasant for those that are against Jesus Christ. The United Nations will not be happy to see Jesus. what an organization. Every time something goes wrong in the Middle East, it's all Israel's fault. You know that, right? They have condemned Israel over and over and over again. No condemnation of Muslim terrorists firing rockets into Israel. No, it's all Israel's fault. Anyway, by the way, in Israel actually puts up signs in three languages. I've got pictures of it. English, Arabic, and, Hebrew. You go to the Hebrew or to the Muslim areas, no Hebrew. What's wrong? Israel preserves mosques. There's a mosque near Peniel, I think it is, right? Up where remember what I'm talking about? There's a mosque there that the Muslims just said, we don't have anything to do with it. Israel preserves it. Yeah, but I'm talking about actually. I'll have to show you a picture of it. I took a picture of it and was asking questions about it.
When we look from the wall out, wasn't that great big thing, the dome?
Yeah, you're talking about in Jerusalem, right? I'm talking about up north. In Jerusalem they've got all kinds of mosques. In fact, you can hear them giving their call every so often in the old city. Anyway, okay, let me see here. Where did I leave off? Okay, she'll choose Jerusalem again. I won't go to chapter 3, verse 1. I'll leave that for next week. Because we'll get into some interesting stuff next week, chapter 3. I would recommend reading all of chapter 3. There's some very interesting things going on there. And look forward to seeing what you think of these things. Okay, was there anything else that I wanted to talk about? Oh, let me just show you a few things here while we've got time. I just kind of skipped over this. Let me show you the make that big. So this is the trip that they'd have to take to go from Babylon, the Babylon area, all the way to Jerusalem, right? You'd say, let's just do that. Well, so right down here, this is 100 miles, right? That's 100, 100, 100, 100. I think it's over 1,000 miles. That's a hike. That's a hike, but that's what they did to get to Jerusalem. Let's see here. And then the other thing I wanted to show you is, Abraham would do the same thing. So it was a well-worn path. It's the way to get from that area. Okay, I want to show you Jerusalem. Now, this map is actually later, but I can show you. I wonder if I can zoom in. Oh, well, that's okay. So this is the time of Jesus. This is what Jerusalem looked like. But Jerusalem does not always look like it does today, or the time of Jesus, which was different, or in the time of David. In the time of David, before the temple was built, it was pretty much this thing called the City of David, this little section right here. Okay, that was Jerusalem. And then what happened is Solomon expanded it, built the temple. Now this is Herod's temple, but Solomon's temple was pretty impressive too. So what you have is when the Babylonians came in, they destroyed this. The temple, destroyed the walls, but you didn't have all of the rest of this stuff. Jerusalem has changed through the years. So when you go to Israel and you see the walls that are there now, those were built by the Muslims, okay? It's a Muslim, the Muslim walls. They may have reused some of the stuff that was from the original walls, but there's some original stuff there too, but it's kind of a combo. I don't have a modern map. I should bring one up to show you. Yes?
Jebusites, were they in the David
stuff? Yeah, the City of David was the Jebusite city. I don't know if it expanded from the time of the Jebusites. I don't know those details, right? I don't know if anybody. Probably archaeologists have a pretty good feeling. But, Any other? Oh, go ahead, yeah.
They were in the city of David.
Yeah, they were. Yeah, it wasn't the city of David, right? It was. It was the city of the Jebusites. Yeah, but then David conquered it and took it over, made it the capital. So, any other questions? Any answers? Oh, where? What did I? Oh, I'm sorry, Elizabeth. Well, the Muslims, so there's been many, many different groups, right? So the Muslims built the ones that we have right now. What's that?
Why are there Muslims in there?
Why are they there? Because they conquered that part of the world. And typically when they conquer an area, what they'll do, so let's talk about what happened before the Muslims got there. There was no temple. That had been destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. What there was there was Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches, okay, that were there. In fact, right on Temple Mount, there was a church, which is now the Muslim, the mosque. Yeah, the Al-Aqsa Mosque was actually a Christian, I put in quotes, Christian church that they took over. They typically will make a site their own. They'll make sure they put the tallest towers. And, you know, if the church is this high, their tower's got to be this high. They got to be number one. You see it in Jerusalem.
Isn't that dome we saw?
That's
a covered up, a church covered up or something like
that's
that?
That's the Dome of the Rock. It's supposed to cover the place where Abraham offered up Isaac and where also the temple was at one time. Yeah, they have a tradition. There's all kinds of arguments about it. I believe the temple was on the Temple Mount, just based on the archaeology. You can argue about where exactly it is. I don't know. Yeah. 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 So I don't know. There's some thoughts that maybe the Antichrist will work out an agreement where they can have both side by side. Who knows? Yeah. Who knows? Yeah. Oh, I know. You got yelled at. You couldn't even show affection to your own kid on Temple Mount. The Muslims. Yeah. Yes. Yes. What they have is they have the Arabic section, the Jewish section, the Christian section, and what's the other one? The fourth section. I don't know what it is, but it's some other group. Armenian, maybe? I don't know. Maybe it's the Armenian quarter. They call them quarters. And that's the, that would be the old city, which is sitting right here today. This part right here, is different. There's no wall there anymore down here. What you have is you've got the old city right around in here, right near the temple, and it's divided up into quarters. Yes.
Isn't it Isaac, Ishmael is an Arab.
Ishmael is the father of the Arab people. The Muslim faith, so Muhammad was from Saudi Arabia, and he was an Arab, yes. Yeah, he was a...
So the mosque and the Dome of the Rock, that kind of thing. So they're the ones that are fighting for Palestine.
Yes.
And so I'm trying to tell Elizabeth, that's how you connect it all. Oh.
Right, right. Now, there are Arabs that are Christians, too. So when we think of Arabs, you know, we think, oh, they're all Muslim. No, there are Arabs that are Christians. When we were in Bethlehem, our guide, I'm trying to remember if he was Orthodox, Christian Orthodox, but he was not a Muslim. He was talking about how the Muslim Arabs were driving out the Christian Arabs. Okay? Bethlehem used to have a lot of, I say Christian in quotes, right?
Yeah.
I'm sure they're saved, some of them, but it's a religion, right? So religion doesn't save, just like in Roman Catholicism or whatever.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The Catholic had their stuff, and
yep.
all these different groups are there because it's the holy place
for everyone. Yep.
So
yep.
It's, I mean, the tension is.
Yeah, it is the center of the. Actually, for Muslims, it should be like a secondary thing, right?
Right.
But they
don't want anybody else to have it.
Yeah, they don't want anyone else to have it. You got it. I better stop here before I get. What? The Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's got, I don't know, three or four different denominations of Christians who all fought over the site because it's supposed to be where Jesus Christ died and rose again. And the Muslims have to open it every morning and shut it and close it. That's how they worked it out. Otherwise, they would be killing each other. Real Christians. Real Christians. What kind of Christians are these? Anyway, that's what religion does. Okay, I better stop. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll go on. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of this book, Lord. And this book is just so important, Lord. Help us, Lord, just to get into it, and help us, Lord, to be witnesses, Lord. And I pray you bless the service to follow in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.